Father, we thank you for this day. Pray, Lord, that as we look to your holy scriptures, that we'd be encouraged and built up and edified, that this Advent season would be a special time for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good to see you here this morning. God bless you for those watching online as well. This is my prayer. I mentioned this. It's Advent season. How many people in their younger days, I know I remember this, going to church. I used to go to a little country church in Canada. And during Advent, they had this little wreath at the front of the church and it had four candles in it with a little white candle in the middle. How many people remember that? Anybody? Okay, so good. I wasn't alone. And I remember even one week, they even asked me. I got to go up and first I had to light the little candle, you know, and then I got to say a scripture. I remember going back to my chair thinking, look at me. Look at what I got to light the Advent candle. I had no idea what it really meant, though. You know what I'm saying? Now, just so you know, we're not going to be lighting any candles here today or anything at all, but we are going to begin to talk about Advent because it is scriptural. And so I just want to talk a little bit about that. So for us here, Advent really speaks of five different themes, all right? It speaks of hope. It speaks of faith. I think they're going to put this up. Hope and faith and joy and love and peace. Those essentially are the five candles, you know? And so different denominations, different churches do things a little different. Some only use four of the five, some use all five. But essentially, those are the themes of the Advent season, and that's what we're going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks, and we're going to be focusing on hope. But before I do that, I think we all need to understand where Advent came from. Essentially, for the last 500 years or so, Christmas as we know it has been happening. And so, you know, the idea of chopping down Christmas trees and putting them in your house and putting candles back in the early days and now putting, you know, electric lights on them, that basically the last 500 years or so has been a tradition. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. When I first became born again, I was an anti-tree person. I was an anti-Christmaser. I was brought up, with a group of people that were very strict about, you know, Christmas. And basically they said, you know, Christmas trees have nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. And, you know, we shouldn't be as Christians, you know, we shouldn't be doing that. You know, it's like worshiping an idol. And so for a couple of years, I kind of fell into that trap. And I'll say that for me, it was a trap. Then as time went by, I had unbelievers come to me and say, oh, you know, Christmas is such an awesome time, you know, and I'm sure that as a believer, you really get into it. And so then I found myself excusing Christmas away, saying, well, this isn't of God, you know, give them all these stories. And they would be like all confused. And these are unbelievers confused about me not wanting to celebrate Christmas. So after a little while, I realized, what the heck am I doing? Now, it could be that you're an anti-tree person here, an anti-Christmas person. Listen, God bless you. I'm not here to pick on you. I'm just here to tell you about what happened to me. And I realized at that point that I understand that some of the traditions of having a Christmas tree came from pagan backgrounds. In other words, from un-Christian backgrounds. You know, in the old days, you know, they worshipped a tree as a fertility pole and did all kinds of stuff. But I have yet to meet a Christian worshiping a Christmas tree. Anybody here ever worshipped your Christmas tree? No, right? You just looked at it and say, hey, that's a really pretty tree, and you know, you enjoy doing it, and it gives you, you know, fond memories of your growing up, all those kinds of things. And so I realized that I kind of bought into a bit of a lie, just the deception of the enemy to become, you know, rigid and religious about Christmas. And I realized that Christmas isn't about a tree. It's about Jesus and his birth. And it's one of the only times of the year that many of us can openly share our faith about Jesus. So if I can use a tree to share about Jesus, I'll use lots of trees. I'll use as many trees as it takes, if you get what I'm saying. So I encourage you that whether you're an anti-treer or you are a treer, it's okay. You know, I'm not here to judge you. What I'm here to say is, whether you are or aren't, why? In other words, is it about the tree or is it about Jesus? So now I want to take a step now. Now listen, promise me you'll stay with me till I'm done, all right? No, we didn't lose anybody at the first service, so it's going to be okay. But I want to tell you something, that originally Advent had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. Silence. I'm not here to tell you to stop celebrating the birth of Jesus, but what I am here is to tell you and make sure you're an informed believer, and that's really important, isn't it? So, how did Advent start? Well, first of all, it started in about the first century, And it was a time of the year where it was a time of preparation. It was a time of getting ready for the coming of Jesus. Now, let me read a scripture that connects this all together, and we'll pull this all together, all right? So listen, by the time we're done, you're still going to be able to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but you're also going to celebrate something else that's been forgotten by most of us. Okay, so Titus chapter 2, reading verses 11 to 13 in the NIV. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I love this scripture. It's just power-packed with so many truths, right? First of all, it begins, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. In other words, Jesus first came to offer the gift of life to anyone who would say yes. Has anyone said yes to Jesus here? All right, well, then, is there anyone here that hasn't said yes to Jesus? Because if you haven't, the free gift of Jesus has been offered to each and every person here and every person that's ever lived around the world. And so I can't encourage you enough to take the free gift that God has offered. You know, there's no downside to it. In fact, let me show you some of the benefits of accepting Jesus. It says this in verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You couldn't do any of that without Jesus. In other words, with Jesus in your heart, when you take the salvation gift that he's given you, you now have the ability to refuse to sin any longer. Can you say amen to that? Now, you know, a lot of people think, well, I accept Jesus so I no longer sin. Well, hold on. No. You've been saved, but you still have to make a decision to do right and wrong. But here's the cool part. You have the power now to choose right, to choose life. Say amen to that, because that's really important. Before you knew Jesus, you didn't have a choice. The Bible says that you and I were slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to righteousness. Isn't that a good thing to know? Amen. So as we go on, it says, why are we doing all this? So the idea is we become born again. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We live a life that we want to please God. Now, why do we want to please him? So we're saved? No. We want to please him because we love him. You know, when Sandra and I got married, you know, it's creeping up on almost 40 years ago. You know, when we got married and said, I do to each other, you know, I do my best to be pleasing to her, to love her, to help her. I don't do it because I feel I have to. I do it because I want to, out of relationship. And that's literally how our walk with Jesus is supposed to be. That when we accept him into our lives, we come into a relationship with him. And so now we're not forced to be good. We're not forced to do right. We're not forced to love him. But we desire to do right. We desire to bring honor and glory to him. And everyone with me on this? So it's not out of I have to do this. It's I want to do this. Because it's out of a healthy relationship. So why do we do all that? Here's verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if we were reading the Latin Bible, Latin version of this portion of Scripture, it would say this. While we're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing, it would say the advent of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what that word advent means? It means coming. But it doesn't mean his first coming. It's actually speaking of his second coming. So when Advent was celebrated in the first century and for 1,500 more years from that, actually it was all about partying and celebrating the fact that Jesus is going to return again. That's what it was about. And then somewhere along the way, about 500, 600, 700 years ago, they thought, well, listen, let's celebrate his first coming as well. Sounds like a good idea, right? Because if he didn't come the first time, he's not coming back the second time. So it was a good idea. But then somewhere along the way, about 500 years ago, they kind of just dropped off the second coming part, and it just became about his birth. So I want to leave you with this thought right now. I want to burn two images within your mind. So put the first image up for me. You know, this is the image most of us recognize as Christmas, right? Baby Jesus, right? This has been burned in our mind. I remember as a little kid, one of my most favorite little decorations on the Christmas tree was this brass-colored, crib, you know, manger scene with Jesus in it. I just, because it would spin around a little bit and the light would hit it, I just remember as a little kid just looking at that and thinking, that is so cool, baby Jesus, you know, on the tree, and it was just awesome. But I want now for you to have a second image to go with this one. So go ahead and put it up. And that's the second return of Jesus to open, rule, and reign on the earth. His second physical coming. That's what Christmas should be about for all of us now. And so I encourage you, now that you know, to put that within your heart, within your mind, within your focus, that sure, you can celebrate he came the first time, you know, the whole, you know, manger scene, you know, that whole thing, that's all great. But also, that it's a time, the Advent is actually designed as a preparation time in anticipation and expectation of his second coming. So we can look back, be thankful for that, but we can look forward to what he's going to do, amen? And it's all about preparation, expectation. In fact, that's the definition of hope. Expectation and preparation, anticipation of good things that are coming. That's literally the biblical definition of hope. Do you have hope this morning? Well, I hope by the time we're done, you'll have a little more hope than when you came in with, all right? That's my hope. So here's the deal. What kind of things are we to hope in? Should we hope in our bank accounts? Stock market? Hey, what about cryptocurrency? Who? Should you put your hope in that right now? I don't think so, right? What about your job? What about your properties? What about the government? What about all these things? Should you be putting your hope in any of these things? Because here's the reality of it. Everything that I've just mentioned are all temporary things. You know, we work within the bounds of them and we have to function. I'm not saying to stay away from them. But what I am saying is that you don't want to put your hope or your trust wholly in those things. So what are we to put our hope in? I want to give you three things this morning that is unfailing. That if you put your hope in these three things, you are going to be solid in your walk with the Lord. So let me give you the first one. The first one is to put your hope in God and Him alone. Let's look at the scriptures. Psalms 42 verse 11 says this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." So here you have the psalmist, and he's saying, oh, my soul. Well, that soul, that speaks of your mind, your will, your emotions, all right? You know, the part that kind of makes you, you. And so he's saying, why are you so downcast? You know, why are you having such a Debbie Downer day? You know, why do you feel just so bummed out? And why are you so disturbed within me? And that word disturbed in the original language is, why are you moaning and groaning? My wife, when she hears, I'm going to confess something right now. I moan and groan sometimes. I never do it in public, usually. But in my house, at times, I moan and groan. And my wife could be at the other end of the house. She'll hear me say, okay, Carl, what's wrong now? You know, and I'm sure, do I have any moaners and groaners here? All right, thank you for being honest. You are in church, by the way, so you need to be honest. And so really, the psalmist is just being honest. He's saying, look, I'm downcast, I'm moaning, and I'm groaning. And then he puts this word out. He says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. In other words, you're moaning and groaning, and you're the way you are because your hope isn't in the right thing. And the psalmist is saying, look, put your hope in God, and you'll then praise Him. In other words, you'll have joy. Praise is just another way of saying putting God in His rightful place in your life. And that's what God's called us to do. So if you want to have a hope that's secure, it begins in God and God alone, not in anything else. And that's tough, right? We live in a touchy-feely kind of world, and we have people make promises to us and circumstances, and we put our hopes in them. And what happens sometimes? Those hopes get dashed, don't they? Those hopes get crushed. But there's a hope that will never be dashed or crushed, and that's in God. Why? He's unchanging. His promises are yes and amen in and through Christ Jesus. You can depend on Him no matter what. So God first. Okay, what's the next one? Here's the next one. You have to put your hope in the Word of God. Now, you'll notice all three are going to be about God because He's the only one we can really put our hope in, all right? So in God Himself, this next one is our hope in the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 114. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your Word. That's just a simple, short little portion of Scripture, but there's so much truth there. You are my refuge and my shield. In other words, I can hide behind you and you'll be there for me and you'll protect me. I have put my hope in your Word. Now, this is what's known as a conditional promise in the Bible. In fact, the Bible's full of conditional promises. And so what we have to do as believers in Him is to do the condition so we get the promise. So let me give you an illustration. Well, before I do that, let me ask a question. Will God protect you if you do your own thing? No. You do your own thing, you're on your own. Let me give you a perfect example. On our farm in Canada, we used to have chickens, all right? So when you have chickens and roosters, get what? Guess what? You get chicks, all right? That just happens, okay? And so when you had that hen that had the brood of chickens, you know, there are enemies that would like to eat those chicks, right? You got hawks, you got eagles, you got, other owls at night. You know, you have all kinds of different predators that would like to eat them. Now, what's amazing, though these chicks and chickens have, you know, pea-sized brains, you know, literally just little weeny brains, they seem to know enough to watch out for these predators. So it's the most amazing thing to watch. If there's a hawk flying over, I don't know how mother chicken can see that hawk up there. I got no idea. They got little beady eyes. Somehow they know that there's a hawk up there and wants to eat one of those chicks for lunch. And so it makes some kind of clucking noise that only baby chicks understand. And all the chicks go running to mama hen. She opens up her wings and they go underneath the wings and she kind of pulls them in and voila, the chicks have disappeared. So that hawk, all that hawk sees is this giant brown thing, at least ours were brown, this giant brown glob on the ground and says, that's not lunch anymore. Now imagine if one chick says, I don't want to go to mama. I'm just pecking over here. I'm just going to eat this food over here. What happens to that chick? Just became lunch. All right? And that's it. Well, here's the reality, and that may sound like a pretty harsh way to put it, but you don't want to be lunch for the devil. And so if you don't want to be lunch for the devil, then you have to obey his word. Not just know his word, not just hear his word. That's not good enough. You know, that little chick heard the mother hen saying, come here, come here, come here. And the chick's like, nah, I don't really feel like doing that. Well, that's the same for us. We could hear the word, we could know the word, but if we don't do the word, you're lunch for the enemy. And so what we need to do if we want to have a sure hope, that protection, that refuge in God, you got to be obedient to the word. Amen? You'll never forget that chicken story, will you? All right, the next thing. All right, so let me review again. Put our hope in God, put our hope in his word, and finally, most important of all, we need to put our hope in God's unfailing love. Romans 5, verse 5 says this, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now let's just look at this. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out. You see, there's a lot of us here, you've been disappointed. You've had hopes. You've had hopes and dreams and different things, and they've gotten crushed. You know, circumstances have happened, events have happened, some things beyond your control. You know, I used the chick story before, and that, in a sense, I was saying, hey, that might be your fault that you got eaten. But there are times where it had nothing to do with you. It's not your fault at all. No one warned you. These things happen. And so you're at that place where you have been disappointed. But here's the thing. Something you can never be disappointed in is the love of God that has been poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say something. Where the problem happens is we're looking for the love of God up here. That's not where the love of God is. The love of God is here. In other words, your mind can be twisted up and going through some stuff. But here's the thing. God's love is poured out into our hearts, not our minds. And as we begin to be obedient to God through his word, our minds can begin to experience that love. But it all begins here. That's the love that God gives you. Amen? It's more than a touchy-feeling kind of thing. In fact, that word love there is agape. That means an unconditional kind of love that God just envelops you, that you know you're safe. If you were back to the little chick story, you're under that hen's wing and you just feel completely protected and loved and cared for. That's the kind of love that I'm talking about. That no matter what's going on in your big bad world, you know that you can have hope in God and him alone. Amen? So those three areas, in God himself, in his word, and in his love, that's where you put your hope. All right, so what I want to give you now is a couple of points on how to hope in hope. Here's what I mean. I've told you what the definition of hope is. I've told you, you know, that it's about God, his word, you know, and all of that. I've given you all that. But here's the deal. How do you get there? All right. Let me share a couple things with you. Have obtainable hopes. There's some of you here, maybe you want to become a medical doctor or a veterinarian. First of all, do you know how long you got to go to school for that? You sure you want to do that? That's the first thing I'm going to say to you. But let's say that's your hope and that's what you want to do. First of all, God bless you. Fine. Okay. But if that's your only hope, here's what's going to happen over time. You're just going to get wore down. You're just going to get wore down. You know, scriptures say this, that hope deferred, Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And so here's the thing. How about having hope in some pre-med school to start with? What do I mean by that? Well, okay, you got this grandiose hope way over here somewhere, way up there. All right, how about having some steps? Let's have some hopes down here first. You know, let's do some pre-med stuff, and then let's go to the next level and the next level. Because here's the thing, if your hope is too high and lofty, you're going to give up before you get to it. And you don't want to do that. How many people don't want to give up? If you don't want to give up, then it needs to begin with some smaller steps first. Okay. So obtainable hopes. Okay, the next thing is, you need to make a plan to obtain to that hope. You know, even God himself hopes in us. And we can read in Genesis 3:15 where he talks about the seed of a woman is going to crush Satan's head. So God had a plan for the hope that he had in us accepting him 10,000 plus years ago. You get what I'm saying? In other words, and then he made steps. He sent his son. You know, he died on the cross. And then he's going to come back again. In other words, there was hope, but hope had actions attached to it. So my question to you is, does your hope have actions attached to it, or is it a pipe dream? Is it just like, yeah, I'm just going to do this thing, but meanwhile, you're kind of sitting in your lazy boy chair at home, not making any steps towards that hope that God has for you? In fact, maybe you didn't hear what I just said. The hope that God had for you, meaning that you've got to discern what you want to do and what God has called you to do. Two very different things sometimes. Now, here's the thing. You and I as believers need to put our hope in him. And not only just our hope, that trust, but to know what he's called us to do. And when those two come together in harmony, God can do great things. And it's so important to hear the heart of God for you. Scripture says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But the thing is, you got to delight yourself. You got to connect with him. You got to come near him. And then he'll show you what is in your heart that is good for you. I remember as a kid wanting to do some crazy stuff, and thank God my parents said no. I probably wouldn't be alive today. You know what I'm saying? Some of the crazy stuff I wanted to do. Thing is, some of us are still crazy at 20 and 30 and 40 and 50. You hear where I'm going with this? And we have to just give ourselves to the Lord so that our hope and his desire for us are connected together. And connected with this is a truth. Some of us need some help along the way. I'm going to tell you a story about a guy. His name is Eugene Lang. Probably most of you have never heard of the guy. But by the time I'm done, you're going to think he's a pretty cool guy. At least I did. So he was born in 1919. He died in 2017 at 98 years old. So he had a good long life. He was born to an immigrant family. He lived down in East Harlem. He went to PS 121. That was the school that he went to. And so he graduated high school at 14 years old. I guess kids were smarter back then. I don't know the deal. I don't know, but that's when he graduated. So he started working, again, poor immigrant family. In fact, for him, Christmas, his dad gave him some tools so he could make his own Christmas gifts. All right, that's the kind of, you know, immigrant family. They didn't have any money whatsoever, so he came from nothing. So he started working in a restaurant after he graduated high school, and it was a regular customer. Was coming on a regular basis, and they, you know, began to converse. And so this guy said, look, you know, why don't you go to college? And he says, well, look, I can't go to college. I got no way to go. And he said, look, come to this place. And he went to this place, and he ended up getting a scholarship to go to college. So he completed college, majored in economics. He began a little while later to work for a company called Helicoil. Some of you know that. It's an aircraft manufacturer. I won't get in it. It's pretty cool, actually. But he moved up the ranks, became actually a stockholder in it, bought other companies, sold other companies. Anyway, by the time the 80s came along, he was a multimillionaire. In fact, in his life total, he gave away over $150 million. So this guy was a heavyweight in the city, you know, back in his day. So in 1981, PS 121 asked him to come and speak to the sixth graders. How could he say no? That was the school he went to, you know, some from 50 years before. So he went. And so I read the account, and in the account he said, I went with a well-prepared speech. You know, I've done these kinds of things, you know, around the world, so it was no big deal. And he said, essentially my speech said, look, if you work hard, you know, you'll be successful. That is essentially his speech. So he gets there and he looks, and there's 61 kids in grade 6. They're all inner city kids, mostly minority kids. It was far worse there, the conditions in Harlem, than it was back when in the 30s when he went to school. And essentially he said, look, there's no hope for most of these kids. They're not going to make it. So he threw his speech down and he said, look, I'm just going to tell you from my heart, my life. So he told his life. He talked about when Martin Luther King spoke, that I Have a Dream speech. It inspired him. He talked about that guy in the diner that helped him to go to college. And by the end, as he's speaking, a plan began to formulate on the inside of him. And he made a vow to all 61 of the kids and the teachers, the parents that were there. He said, if any person, any child here graduates school, in other words, graduates PS 121, I will pay for them to go to four-year college. So a little time goes by. He makes that commitment. And he realizes that's not even good enough. You know, he's given them some hope, right? But the thing is, that's years down the road. And he realized, man, they're not going to make it. So what he began to do is take all 61 of those kids on field trips, you know, all around New York City. He would take, you know, as part of school outings, would take them different places. He would take them out to restaurants at times and eat. He even convinced all his rich friends that had yachts and ships and that to take these different groups of kids on their boats, even to go out in the harbor, you know. So they got to experience life. They got to experience some hope beyond their humble place where they were. And so in the end, to make a long story short, over 30 of those kids ended up graduating college. Now, here's the thing. It didn't stop with 61. He realized, man, there's thousands of kids that need help. He ended up in his lifetime helping over 16,000 kids. He had mentoring programs set up all through the U.S. and New Zealand. I don't know why New Zealand, maybe had a home there or something, but anyway, through those two countries, all right? And so 16,000 students either got money to be able to go to college for free, or if they didn't want to go to college, he would still help them find a job. Because college isn't for everybody. And so he helped them no matter what. Here's the thing. In reading about him, he said, look, all I did was give them some hope. There's some people here that just need a little bit of hope. Maybe you need someone to come alongside of you like I am today to come and say to you, there's hope for you. There's hope for your circumstances. There's hope for your situation. The final point is this: when hope becomes a reality, celebrate. A couple weeks ago, my wife Sandra celebrated because she graduated from college. She graduated from Bible school, the Bible school that we had right here for the last 3 years. She went diligently for 3 years. And that Sunday morning that she was going to graduate, we were still in bed. She wakes up, first thing that she says, and she starts gyrating around and jumping up and down, I'm going to graduate. I am a college graduate. You see, and for some of you, you might think that's a little silly. But let me tell you something. When she was 19 years old, she started to go to college. And then life interrupted her. I came along, bad influence I was. We end up having 5 kids. She's homeschooling the 5 kids. Life happened. And so for 37 years, she had to put that on a back burner. So think about this. After 37 years, she got to have a happy dance and celebrate her graduating. And it's more than that. Let me tell you what happened just yesterday. So, this isn't unusual. We took some friends of ours to the local diner to have a bite to eat. So we go there, place is packed. You know, Saturday, it's always a zoo, right? So we go there, and I jokingly said to Sandra, you go on in, give them our name so that we can get on the list. Now, I did it jokingly because she hates doing that. That she refuses to do that. But she just marched right in, gave him the name, and then she marched right back out. Said, yep, give him the name. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? This is one of the first fruits of her graduating from school. She has confidence that she didn't have before. And I said, that is so cool. See, hope brings confidence. Hope brings a knowledge that there's a future ahead of you. You know, there's so much that can come out of hope, but you got to let it come to completion in your life. Are you willing to do that today? Let's stand together. You know, I'm talking about Advent, and, you know, the first theme was hope today. How's your hope-o-meter? Is it at 0? Is it at 10? Where are you on your hope scale? Do you have hope for your future? Or has life kind of beat you down? Has the circumstances brought you to a place where, man, whatever hope you had is just kind of crushed in a pile on the ground somewhere? I've been there. I know what it's like to feel that way. Sometimes health issues can be the issue, finances, relationships. You know, the list goes on and on of hope being dashed in some way. Just with every eye closed, just for a moment. Just for a moment. Am I speaking to you today? Do you need a little encouragement in the area of hope? If that's you, just slip your hand up to the Lord. That's all I want you to do. I'm not going to have you come forward. Just up to the Lord. I see hands going up everywhere. Just put it up to the Lord, saying, Lord, I need a little more hope today. I think all of us could use a little more hope, especially in the world that we live in right now. So you put your hand down. Father, I thank you for every person here. Lord God, I pray right now in Jesus' name that for those that need a little more hope in their life, I pray that hopefully I've inspired them a little bit, telling them a story about Eugene Lang and just some of my own stories and even sharing about Sandra. But Lord God, I pray that hope can rise up on the inside, a true hope in you. That Lord God, if there were hopes in the things of this world, then they will fail. But if we put our hope in you and your word and in your love, they will never fail. So I pray right now, Lord, for each person that's just desiring a little more hope this morning, that Father, in Jesus' name, that it will be granted to them. The Lord God, that as they delight themselves in you, you will give them the desires of their heart. Whether it's this week or next year, whenever it's to come to fruition, that it will. And we just thank you in advance, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.